Friends, in the long history of the modern-day Olympic Games, there have been many memorable moments, but perhaps none more emotional, more heart-stirring, more soul-inspiring than what transpired during the 1992 Olympic Games there in Barcelona, Spain. As it was recently reported by CBS Sports, it was 25 years ago, this summer, that British sprinter Derek Redmond and his father provided audiences worldwide with one of the most heart-wrenching, but one of the most goosebump-inducing moments of Olympic history. At the 1992 Barcelona Olympics, Derek Redmond had qualified for the semifinals of the 400-meter race with the fastest time in his heat. Well, with the crack of the pistol, Derek was off and running in this semifinal race. And he was running fast, he was running strong, until very suddenly Derek pulled up and he had a painful grimace on his face. Here in the middle of the biggest race of his life, Derek had torn his hamstring. Well, rather than crumple down to the ground, he continued hobbling toward the finish line, half limping, half walking. Every spectator could see the agonizing pain on Derek's face. At this moment, every TV camera in the stadium was focused in on Derek's ordeal. But of course, as you know, this is when one of the most surprising things happened. One of the most memorable things in Olympic history. Derek's father, whose name was Jim, saw the injury from the stands. He saw his son struggling along on the track in agony. And so Jim did something very unexpected. Jim left his seat, ran down from the stands, and brushed off the Olympic security guards to join his son on the track. This was an incredibly moving moment. Here was a son in agonizing pain, not only the physical pain of tearing his hamstring, but of course the emotional pain too of knowing that his dream had been dashed of ever winning an Olympic medal. Family, all these years later, who can ever forget the image of the Redmonds walking together down the home stretch of that track with the crowd rising up with a deafening applause? Jim had his strong right arm wrapped around his injured son, and with tears streaming down both of their faces, the Redmonds finished the race together, and they walked across the finish line as father and son. Christian friends, I wonder how many of you remember seeing that Olympic moment. Do you remember watching the Olympics that year? I do. I was just a freshman in college at the time. I remember watching this happen live. And I can still remember as this scene unfolded, I remember getting this giant lump in my throat and the tears beginning to well up in my eyes as I watched what was happening on the screen. Friends, why were all of us so moved by this moment? Why do we still remember it? Those of us who saw it, why do we remember still some 25 years after it happened? Family, we remember because here was one person at their absolute lowest point, physically injured, mentally devastated, and yet someone else, someone special, was willing to come alongside in a tremendous love and help that hurting person to the finish line. Christian friends, we're going to take our Bibles this morning and we're going to go once again to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. And today, the Apostle Paul is going to challenge us to be the kinds of Christians who come alongside fellow believers in love, to give them help in their times of greatest need and get them back on track so that they can finish strong for Jesus Christ. Family, let's take our Bibles. Let's look at the first five verses today of Galatians 6. In this message this morning, family, that I've entitled, Share the Burden. Now, just before we start to dig deeply in this text, I want us to uncover here for just a moment and be reminded of the context of these verses. When the Apostle Paul penned this first century letter to these Christians of Galatia, these Christians were being told that to be right with God, they had to embrace all the rules, all the regulations, all the rituals and ceremonies of Judaism. Well, in response to that false teaching, the Apostle Paul picks up his pen, and throughout this letter, Paul has been showing that true salvation, to be truly right with God, it's not by works of the law, it is not by religious deeds, rather, it is through God's grace. It is by God's grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. So the way forward is not by rules and regulations of the law. And as we learned two Sundays ago, family, it is also not by having freedom to live any way that you would want to. The Christian is not to live any way they want, living by the flesh or living with sin. Last Sunday morning, we studied that the true way forward for the Christ follower is the Spirit-filled life, the Spirit-empowered life. Well, friends, as we get to chapter 6 this morning in Galatians, Paul is going to show the Galatians and he's going to show us that the Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, the Spirit-empowered life is not something that is spooky. It's not something that is mystical or eerie. Rather, it is just a godly kind of everyday living. It is a Christ-honoring behavior that is lived out in everyday, ordinary life. Well, friends, we're going to look this morning at the first five verses of Galatians 6. We want to talk this morning, friends, about some of the relational responsibilities that you and I have as Spirit-filled believers. What are some of the most important relationship responsibilities that are given to all Spirit-filled believers? Family, this morning we want to highlight three relationship responsibilities that the Bible holds out to every Christian who is desiring to walk and live and be led by the Holy Spirit. We want to talk this morning about three relationship responsibilities. Here's the first one. Number one, dare to restore the fallen. Number one, dare to restore the fallen. Would you look with me at Galatians chapter 6? I hope you have your Bible now. Galatians 6, verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Now, Christian friends, did you notice here, as I just read verse 1 for you, did you notice that verse 1 begins with the word brethren? It doesn't say pastors. It doesn't say deacons. It doesn't say small group leaders. It says brethren. Or as some of your more modern day Bible translations probably have it, as brothers. So what I want you to notice, Christian friends, this first relationship responsibility is not reserved for the spiritual elites of your church. It is not merely for your pastor or your deacons or your small group Bible study leaders. No, this is a command that is held out to the entire church family. Paul says, if someone is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Now that is a very jam-packed statement, family. There are four key words there that we better think through at least a little bit. There are some words there that need a little explanation, a little unpacking. First of all, Scripture says, if anyone is overtaken in any trespass. Well, that word overtaken could also be translated with the more simple word caught. Caught. This word overtaken has the idea of being caught from behind. Something coming out of nowhere and coming up behind and catching a person and causing them to trip, causing them to fall. Now, friends, I wonder how many of you saw this incredible video that was making the rounds on the internet earlier this year. It was in between the innings at the Atlanta Braves baseball game. There at the Atlanta Braves baseball games, they have this little promotion. in between innings, where a fan is chosen out of the stands, and he is going to go into a foot race with this other guy who is named Mr. Freeze. Now, what's so fascinating about this foot race family is that the fan chosen out of the crowd gets an enormous head start. And only after the fan is way out in front does this man in the costume, the man named Mr. Freeze, does Mr. Freeze then finally get to make his start? Well, family, back on June 9th of this year, there was a foot race between a fan and Mr. Freeze. And I want you to watch this video, and I want you to see what happens.
The Freeze, they give the contestant a head start, and then watch this guy in the Freeze suit.
This is the greatest thing I've ever seen. Watch this, folks.
I mean, the guy had, what, a 200-foot head start?
At least.
Look at this guy go.
This guy is beautiful. Look at the blue guy.
The guy thought he thought he was going to win.
Exactly. Oh, that's where he belongs, right in the dirt.
The Freeze will get you every time.
Oh, my God.
Look at the look on his face. What?
And down.
This is what we've got.
Family, that is such a great video. You go home and look for it today on your smartphone. You type it into YouTube, Mr. Freeze versus the fan, and that's the first video. I think it's got like 16 million views. It's a really, really hilarious video. Family, isn't that such a great example of what it means to be overtaken, to be caught from behind, to be caught by surprise, and then to trip and to fall? That's the first word that Paul is using here. You and I know as believers, even as Christians, we're not perfect. You know that by experience, don't you? You've had those times where sin has caught you from behind and caused you to stumble and caused you to fall. You've been caught by some unexpected sin. And of course, friends, isn't that what the word trespass means? The word trespass, when Paul uses it there in verse 1, is just another synonym for the word sin. The word trespass means to overstep the line. It means to go beyond the boundary that God has said. So we're talking about this first relationship responsibility. If you're a Spirit-filled believer, you're trying to live an empowered, Spirit-empowered kind of life, what should you do when you see a fellow Christian who has been caught from behind unexpectedly by some sin and it's caused them to trip and to fall face first in the dirt? Well, look at that next phrase there in verse 1. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. So we're talking here to the Christian who is spiritual, the mature Christian who's living that Spirit-filled kind of life, that Spirit-empowered, Spirit-led. You say, well, what does that person look like? Well, it's the person who's been living the fruits of the Spirit that we looked at back in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. That truly spiritual Christian sees the fellow believer stumbling and falling, caught in some sin. And Paul says they are to be willing, that spiritual Christian is to be willing to restore such a one. Family, that word restore is so important. I think you should underline it or put a star by it in your Bible. The word restore there literally means to set something right again, to repair something, to make it right again. Back in Bible times, this is the Greek word that would be used to describe fishermen who would sew the holes in their nets back together. Physicians would often set a broken bone, or they would repair a dislocated joint and put that joint back into place. That's this word, restore. So family, this statement from Scripture calls those of us who are spiritual to restore the fallen. And friends, this is more than an option. This is more than an option. It's more than a suggestion. It's more than just a helpful piece of advice. No, this is actually an imperative. It's a command. It's commanded. If you are a mature Christian, if you really are living that healthy Christian life, if you are regularly showing the fruits of the Spirit in your life, if you see a believer that has been caught from behind by some sin that's taking them off track, you are to go to them. You are to seek them. You are to talk to them. You are to desire to restore them, to set things right with them. Listen, this person is your brother and sister in Christ. They're part of your family. They're part of your family in the Lord. So your job is to come alongside and give help and get them back on track for Jesus. Well, did you notice? How are you to do that exactly? How? Or we could ask this question, what manner? What is to be your manner as you go about doing that? Well, did you see there? Look at the last phrase of verse 1. In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Oh, that's interesting. Gentleness, a spirit of gentleness. That ought to sound a little familiar to you. Friends, isn't gentleness one of the fruits of the Spirit that Paul listed there back in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 5? Gentleness. It was there, wasn't it? Isn't that one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Gentleness. So when you see a fallen Christian, you see that sin has come up behind them unexpectedly and tripped them, caused them to fall, you ought to dare to restore them. Not arrogantly, not angrily, not severely, not self-righteously, Paul says. You're to do it gently. You talk to them graciously. You be kind about it, lovingly. You know that you too, you're not foolproof. You too are susceptible to temptation. You're not immune from sin. And so you talk to them gently. You talk to them lovingly. You talk to them humbly. Now let's move on, family. Let me show you a second relationship responsibility. Paul commands these of all believers, all Christians who are seeking to walk in the Spirit-filled life. Number two, share the burdens of the brokenhearted. Number two, share the burdens of the brokenhearted. Look at verse 2. Paul says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Christians, in my studies this week, I came across the true story of some Bible translators that were over in Africa. And their job, of course, is to take the Word of God and to give it to the people in their native language so that they can read the Bible and they can understand about salvation and about Christ. Well, these Bible translators were doing their best to bring the New Testament to the Kare people. These are the Kare people. They're in Central Africa near Cameroon. Well, the Bible translation work was going very well, pretty smoothly, but then they ran into some trouble. They bumped up against one word out of the Greek New Testament that was giving them some trouble. It was the Greek word paraclete. Paraclete, that's the Greek word that means comes over into English as the helper, the comforter. This is one of the primary words that's used in the New Testament to describe the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. So here are these Bible translators. They bump up against this word. It's really giving them some trouble, but it's so important. It's a word that describes the person and work of the Holy Spirit. So such an important word. How are they going to translate it? Well, one day the Bible translators were out, and they came across a group of workers. And these workers were in a line, and they were walking off into the jungle, and they were carrying these large bundles on their heads. Well, the translators noticed that at the very back of the line, there was always one guy who didn't carry anything. Here's all these workers carrying these giant bundles on their heads, but there was always one guy at the end, he carried nothing. Well, they naturally assumed that, well, that guy must be the boss. He must be the boss who's, you know, looking in front and making sure everybody else is doing their work. Well, as they did a little bit more investigation about that, they discovered that that guy at the end of the line, not carrying anything, he wasn't the boss. But he did, in fact, have a very special job. He was there should any of the men in front of him fall over from exhaustion. Then that man would come forward and he would pick up that man's load and carry it for him. And that special guy at the back of the line, in the Kare language, was known as the one who falls down beside us. And so they took that word, and in their Bible translation, they used that word to describe the paraclete, the Holy Spirit. Christian friends, knowing what we do know about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, We know the scripture teaches us the Holy Spirit is the helper. He's the comforter. He's the one who comes alongside us to give help. Well, it shouldn't surprise us then, should it? It shouldn't surprise us that one of the relationship responsibilities given to believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit is to do this command, to bear one another's burdens. Well, what is a burden exactly? We better define that word, a burden. What is a burden exactly? Well, believers, when Paul uses this word burden, he's not talking about the ordinary weights of life. He's not talking about the ordinary tasks, the everyday tasks that we all carry around, like work, school, homework, bills, the dishes, laundry, doctor appointments. No, this is more than that. This word burden has the idea of something that's much more intense. It's beyond the realm of what is ordinary. This is a word that literally means intense weight. In other words, there's an intense suffering going on here. This isn't just the weight of normal life, the stresses of everyday living. No, this is more than that. This is extremely heavy. This is oppression. This is pain. This is agony. This is life weighed down to the full. You know, Christians, I wonder if you have ever seen in your travels some of these pictures that come into the United States from foreign countries, pictures where these men overseas, and of course it's men, because only men would do this, overloading their cars and trucks far beyond the prescribed weight capacity. Look at this picture right here. Ladies, isn't it true only a man would do this? I can just see the guy standing here next to his wife going, "What's the matter? It's fine. It's fine. We tied it on real tight. Everything is good." Look at the mountain of stuff that is piled on this poor station wagon. Listen, this is a burden, okay? This is the picture here that Paul's using, the burden. So, what is the Spirit-filled Christian to do when he or she sees another Christian who is bowed down with this tremendous burden, this life-crushing weight, something awful, something intense, something that's so far beyond the ordinary? Did you see what Scripture said? We are to bear their burden with them. To say it another way, we're to come alongside and share it with them. We're to share the weight so that it isn't so crushing on them. Now, what kind of weights are we talking about? What kind of burdens? Well, we could list a number of them, couldn't we? Maybe a person is dealing with something physical. It's a physical burden. Maybe they're battling breast cancer. Maybe it's kidney failure. Maybe in their family, they're taking care of a child who is a special needs child, a child or a person who needs 24-hour, round-the-clock care. Maybe the burden is something mental or psychological. Maybe the person is dealing with something that's legitimately a mental illness. Maybe they struggle with suicidal thoughts. Maybe they are just always burdened down and feeling abnormally lonely. Maybe the burden is relational. Maybe their spouse cheated on them. Maybe their spouse ran off and took all the money, emptied the bank account, took the kids, took the furniture. It happens. Maybe the burden is emotional. Here's a young Christian, young husband and wife serving Jesus. They want to start their family and they just had a miscarriage, and now they're devastated. They're heartbroken. Perhaps it's a Christian wife. Her husband is unsaved, and he's angry all the time that she's a Christian now. He's condescending to her. He's verbally abusive to her. And so there's emotional pain there, a tremendous weight. Maybe the burden is financial. Here's a lady in your church. She's such a hard worker. She loves people, but she got injured on the job. And now she's having to work through this stupid workman's comp claim. that the company doesn't want to pay, and now her bills are piling up, and night and day her phone is ringing with bill collectors. Maybe it's even a spiritual burden. This may be this reoccurring temptation keeps coming into their life, and they just can't seem to win. Maybe they're dealing with some reoccurring fear, some reoccurring anxiety that they just can't find the victory over. Family, these are people in your local church. These are people all around you. Some of them are sitting right here this morning carrying these oppressive burdens, these weights. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. Scripture says we're commanded, find a way to share their burdens, whatever it takes. Maybe it's prayer, maybe it's money, maybe it's offering your help, your time, maybe it's a meal, maybe it's groceries, maybe it's loaning them your car for a week, maybe it's taking them to a doctor's appointment, but you find a way to lighten their load. Now, why do you do it? Look at verse 2 again. Look what Paul says, to fulfill the law of Christ. What is this law? Friends, it's the law of love. It's the law of love that Jesus talked continually about. Look in your notes. I gave you John 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. By this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Family, many of you know that right now my dad is not doing well, physically speaking. His health is declining. My dad is now to the point where he needs someone around. Pretty much around the clock. He needs someone to be there with him, especially during the daylight hours, because my mom has to keep working. My mom works for Kohl's department store. My mom is a secretary for their whole district. And my mom carries their insurance. And my mom brings in their income. And so she has to keep working full time. Now, listen, if my mom had to go and hire some home health care workers to come in and be with my dad 5 days a week while she's off working, well, you don't need even a calculator to figure out in 6 months she's bankrupt and they're busted. So here were my dad and mom under this really extraordinary burden, heartbreaking to me. I'm the firstborn son, and I live 4 hours away in northeastern Pennsylvania. So it's hard for me to offer my time in that way. Here they are under this terrible burden. Let me tell you what a blessing it was when members of their church, members of Calvary Baptist Church, volunteered to take turns coming in every week, 2 and 3 days a week, to sit with my dad during the day from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon, to be there with him so that my mom would only have to pay for 2 days a week of that home health care. Can you imagine that? Christians coming in, they aren't biological family. They're not even relatives. And guess what? They aren't paid either. They're not blood relatives, they're not family, and they're not paid. And yet they come. And they come willingly. Why do they do it? It's because they love. It's because they're Christians who understand this law that Paul talks about, this law of Christ. It's the law of love. Because they love Christ, they're willing to then practically show love to other believers who are in such great need. These Christians, I'm so thankful. I thank God for those believers in that local church who come out and help my dad. What a tremendous burden has been lifted off of my mom's shoulders because of Christians who show the law of love. Family, let's review, okay? Today we're looking at these three relationship responsibilities given to all Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered believers. What do you do? Responsibility one, dare to restore the fallen. Hopefully you can remember these. First, you dare. Number two, you share. Share the burdens of the brokenhearted. Now here's number three, care. Care about your daily walk with Christ. Number three, care about your daily walk with Christ. Look at verse 3. Paul says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." Now, we're going to study this through, and I'll show you and make a little sense of this for you so that you don't think that Paul is saying the opposite here of what he said earlier in verse 2. But family, what I'm hoping this morning as you interact with the Word of God is that the Spirit of God will prick your heart and show you that you are to be actively embracing these commands. The first one, to dare, and the second one, to share. Now, if those things are going to happen for you, Christian, there is one thing that you must stand guard against regularly. You must stand guard against conceit. Conceit. Do you remember what conceit is? What does it mean to be a conceited person? Family, the word conceit has the idea of excessive pride. To be extremely puffed up in one's own opinion of oneself. When a conceited person looks at himself, looks at herself, he or she holds an extremely favorable opinion of their own status, their own importance, their own virtues, their own abilities. In other words, the conceited person is a puffed up person. They have an overinflated view of themselves. And because of that, they're going wrong in two ways. First of all, that conceited person, their conceit causes them to look down on everyone else around them. They put themselves up so high that everyone else is down there. That's their first error. But the second error is that by looking so highly upon themselves, because they are so high, because they are so great, so gifted, and so wonderful, they think and they act as if they would never fall. They act and think as if they are above even failure. Well, friends, I'm sure you can see now that a conceited person, a proud person, who's going wrong in both of those areas, well, they are surely not in a place, are they, to ever be a spiritual blessing to someone else in need. They're never in a place to be a blessing to someone else, and they surely haven't put themselves in a place where they might even themselves receive spiritual blessing. Don't we all remember James 4:6 in the New Testament? Remember James 4:6 is in your notes. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so, we're looking at this relationship responsibility, this third one. Paul addresses this threat of conceit. The conceited person is the threat. In Galatians 5, look at verse 3, Paul says, "If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Family, the truth of the matter is the arrogant Christian thinks they're something. Oh, they're really something. They're so special. They think they're something when in fact, Paul says, they're nothing. And they're just deceiving themselves. Family, how quickly we all forget that we are all just dust. Right? We so quickly forget we're all just broken sinners. We're all sinners. We're all just saved by the kindness of God's grace. Christian friend, can I just be honest with you for a second? You think you're so great? You think you're so great? Tell me, Christian, what did you ever get? Tell me, what did you ever get? What did you ever gain that wasn't given to you as a gift of God's free grace? Your brains, oh, your wit, your abilities, oh, your wonderful personality traits, oh, your physical strength, your athletic abilities, your skills with money, your skills as a writer, your good health, your home, your cooking abilities, your children, your salvation, oh, your great spiritual life. Hold on a second. Isn't everything you've ever received been a direct result of God's benevolent kindness to you? Of course it is. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all the fullness of it." Christian friend, out of all the 6 billion people walking around on this planet, you, believer, you, follower of Jesus, you ought to be the humble kind, not the haughty kind. Christian, you of all people ought to be humble. Why? Because you know who God is, and you know who you are. And when you put those two things together, when you really get a grip on who God is and who you are in light of God, you will be humble. You will be humble. The Spirit-filled man isn't proud. The Spirit-filled woman isn't proud, but humble. Humble to love God, and then humble to love others. So the Spirit-filled Christian isn't conceited. The Christian is not conceited. They don't have a low view of others or the high view of self. Instead, look at verse 4. Paul says, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." Listen, Paul is saying this: before you can dare or before you can share, you need to care about what's going on between you and Jesus Christ. You need to care about what is happening with your own spiritual life, the health of your own daily walk with Jesus. Verse 4 is the command. The believer is to examine. Underline that. Examine. It means to take a hard look, a discerning look at one's walk with Jesus. That's the only way you're going to have the right perspective. Take a hard look. Where are you really in your walk with Jesus? You need the right perspective, not with a condescending look towards others, and not with a puffed up view of yourself. You need to examine and see where you are with Christ. And if things are going well with Christ, well, praise God, that's what Christ is doing in you. It's not about what you're doing. It's not about your power. It's about the power of God in your life. It's the power of Christ and what He's doing. Look at verse 4. Paul says, "Each one will bear his own load." Now, Paul's not contradicting what he said back in verse 2. Verse 2, remember, was talking about those crushing loads, those burdensome, overwhelming things. This is a different word in verse 5. The word load here is more like the daily backpack. The daily backpack that the infantry soldier has to wear out onto the battlefield. So if we were making two pictures here, verse 2 is the massive boulder. The boulder that's crushing circumstances, but verse 5 is the daily backpack of those normal, everyday Christian responsibilities that Christ calls each one of us to carry. And so Paul says you need to care about how you're carrying your own load. See how you're doing. How are you doing obeying in those daily responsibilities that Jesus gives to you? Christian, do you want Jesus to approve you? Do you want Jesus to use you as a Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered believer? Then you need to do this regularly, this examining. Examine yourself on a regular basis and say, how am I doing? How am I doing in my walk with Christ? And what do you use to examine yourself? You use the Scriptures. You take a careful look. You see where you are. And then, as you examine, as you use the Scriptures, then you will grow confident that you do have that positive, healthy walk with Jesus. You'll be in that spiritually vibrant place where you can help yourself to grow and you can help others also. You know, maybe you're listening to this message today. Maybe life's got you weighed down with a bunch of stuff. Maybe life has you under a huge burden. Maybe it's the physical burdens you're under. Maybe it's the relationship burdens. Maybe it's financial stresses. Maybe even some spiritual things are in the mix there because you're not a Christian. So you're carrying around some of these spiritual things in your heart. You think about your own sins. You think about your own guilt before God. You know that you're not right with God. You know it even this morning. And so you wonder. It comes to you from time to time. You wonder, what would ever happen to you if your life did end today? And even that is a burden to you. Dear listener, I want to talk to you for just a moment. I want you to know that Jesus loves you. Jesus really loves you. And if you will come to him with a humble heart, if you will ask Christ into your life, he will take those crushing burdens from you. He promises to give you a new life, a new outlook, a new life, an abundant life, he says. Now listen, I'm not saying that if you invite Christ to be your Lord today, your credit card bill is going to disappear. Not saying that. But listen, the things that matter the most, like eternal life, the forgiveness of your sins, your guilt being removed from you, your outlook on life, your direction of life, your purpose in life, all of those things are going to change for the better when Jesus becomes your Lord and Savior. And you know what? Guess what? Even over time, yes. Yes, over time, even things like your credit card purchases and your life decisions, even those things will start to be changed, transformed, and reshaped because Jesus is the leader of your life. Friend, would you come to Jesus today? Would you put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Confess your sins to him and invite him to be your Lord. Jesus makes you a wonderful promise, friend. Jesus himself says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Well, friends, as we conclude this morning, will you take a moment here with me to just consider a few application questions as it relates to this text? Christian, will you look at these three relationship responsibilities we've talked about this morning? Will you ask yourself how you're doing? Will you ask yourself how you're doing in obeying these commands? First of all, do you dare? Do you dare to restore the fallen? When you see the believer tripped up, caught from behind by some unexpected sin, do you care enough? Do you dare enough to reach out to them and get them back on track? Or do you just put your head down and say, not my business? How about number two, sharing the burdens of the brokenhearted? When you see a Christian that is crushed under some awful burden, hurting, suffering, aching under this terrible load, do you step in? Do you step in to share the load with them? Or do you just keep walking? You say, I got my own problems to tend to. How about that third responsibility commanded of you, caring? Caring about your Christian walk. Do you make it a habit to regularly look and ask, how am I doing? Are you evaluating yourself by the truth of Scripture to see how spiritually healthy your walk is with Jesus? Do you maintain, Christian, a posture of humility? Or are you swallowed up with conceit? Do you view yourself as still having room to grow? Still having changes yet to make? Or are you so arrogant that you're better than all these other Christians? You're above them. Family, may the Spirit speak to our heart today about these responsibilities to show us where we need to grow, where we need to change. These aren't suggestions. This is an advice. These are commands. They're commands given to you, commands given to me. So, Christian, if you're not obeying, if you're not submitting to the Spirit's lead on these areas, then, Christian, what you need today is repentance. You need repentance that prays and calls out to God and said, God, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. I don't have it all together. Forgive me, Lord. I repent over my own arrogance and my stubbornness and my self-centeredness and my conceit. Lord Jesus, help me. Help me turn away from myself. Help me follow in your footsteps, Jesus, so that this one life I have to live is not about me, but that it's more about others. Christian friend, nobody who watched the 92 Olympics will never forget that image of father and son, Jim and Derek Raymond, walking arm in arm down the home stretch of that track, crossing the finish line together. Christian friends, all these years later, does anybody even remember who won that race? Does anybody even remember who took home the gold medal in the 400 meters in that Olympics? No one knows. No one ever remembers. But family, no one will ever forget the father who came down out of his comfortable seat in the stands so he could share in the pain of his son. Believer, look for those opportunities to share the burden of a fellow Christian even this week. Share their burden and you will reshape their world. When you walk with a fellow believer in their moments of greatest pain, oh Christian, that is when you become the hands and the feet of Jesus.
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at mygracebaptist.church. If you enjoyed this broadcast, then share it with a friend on your favorite social media network. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.